Good morning, church. To quote Andrew, how we're doing. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. It's an honour. Hey, Tim, how's it going? Tim's a long distance friend. Haven't seen him in ages. Kia ora. That was a nice surprise. It's an honour and a privilege to be with you this morning. It's always a great time to open the Word and learn together more about who God is. Today we're looking at Psalm 103. It is quite the psalm. It is quite extraordinary. Many commentators, when they write on Psalm 103, talk about it as having a wingspan greater than any other psalm. They talk about it soaring high above the rest, like an eagle. And one reason why this psalm has captured so many Christians' minds and hearts over the centuries is because it feels like this psalm doesn't miss a detail. It feels like it hits every point of life. It feels like it hits every point of God's relationship with his people. Yet at the same time, it does so in such simple ways. In just a few lines, it communicates astounding truth that blows our minds. And so we'll only be able to scratch the surface as we go through this short series on Psalm 103. We'll be looking at the first section, verses 1 to 5. Let me read them. A Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and everything that is me, his holy name. Bless, O my soul, the Lord, and do not forget all his gracious acts, who forgives all your wrongs, who heals all your illnesses, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with kindness and compassion, and satisfies you with good while you live. You renew your youth like the eagle. This opening section of Psalm 103 is like a camera that is zoomed in. The camera is zoomed in on the psalmist, on David. And as the psalm progresses, the camera begins to zoom out, as it were. It zooms out into the middle section where David opens up the psalm to talk about how God is graciously working with the community and people of Israel. And then near to the end of the psalm, he expands it back further. He pulls the camera back even more, and we see God's sovereignty over all of creation. We see his leadership of angels, and we see how they worship him. The start of the psalm is very focused. And David begins by addressing not someone else, not the community, but he begins by addressing his own soul, his own being. He implores himself to bless the Lord. Bless is very similar to praise, but it has a slightly different nuance to it. In Hebrew, bless, the word barak, also means knee or to kneel. And so with praise, it is one of humility. It is kneeling before someone as you give them something. It is this image of surrender and humility before another person. And so when David implores himself to bless the Lord, he is wanting to take up this humble stance of kneeling before him, kneeling before God and acknowledging that ultimately David can't give anything to God, but it is God who gives him everything. It is interesting to see that David speaks to himself, that he speaks to his own soul, as it were. Most English translations will have the word soul there. However, I don't think that is the most accurate or most convincing way to translate the Hebrew there. Soul for us in the West is imbued with a lot of Greco-Roman thought and Greco-Roman philosophy. In Greek philosophy, there was a very strong distinction between the immaterial and the material mortal realm, as it were. They viewed the soul as some sort of ethereal essence that was encased or entrapped within the physical being. There was a sharp distinction between the spiritual and the physical. And unfortunately, we have adopted that in the West, and we separate the physical and the spiritual quite significantly. The Hebrew word there means something totally different. The Hebrew word nefesh is most commonly read as being, as life breath. In Genesis 1, when we read of God creating the world, we read of how he puts living creatures into the ocean, how he puts living creatures into the sky, and living creatures on the earth. The word, therefore, living creatures is the same word, nefesh. Likewise, when talking about persons in one's family, Genesis tells us that Rachel and Jacob had 16 persons in all in their family. The Hebrew word there is nefesh. They had 16 nefesh in their family. And so the word by no means refers to a ethereal essence that is somewhat trapped with inside our physicality. In Hebrew thought, in Jewish thought, Old Testament thought, there was not such a sharp distinction. It was one whole being, the one whole living being. Your intellect and your emotion, your spiritual side to yourself, they were not detached from each other and separated into different parts of your body. They were all one part of the whole. And so what David is saying here is he is talking to himself. He is wanting his whole being to bless God. He does not want some spiritual aspect of himself to worship God as if it was merely a spiritual thing, as if it was, oh, I'll do my spiritual worship when I go to the temple. David is referring to his whole being, his mind, his thoughts, his emotions, his physical life being fully devoted to God to bless and praise his name in humility. And we see this reflected in Paul's words in Romans 12, where he says that we are living sacrifices, our bodies are living sacrifices to God. This is a total devotion to Yahweh. And this understanding is reaffirmed in the second part of the verse. In Hebrew poetry, the second part of the line, which would be below the first, emphasizes or carries on the same thought as the previous. And in it, he says, everything that is in me, bless his holy name. In the Hebrew, it means literally, everything that is me, bless his holy name. And so he's intensifying this fact that it is every fiber of being that needs to be devoted to God. No part of us can be separated from the worship and the praise of Yahweh. We cannot separate life into the church spiritual stuff and then into our physical weak stuff. We do not have that luxury. David continues, O my being, bless the Lord and do not forget all of his gracious acts. And so he continues to talk to himself, have this internal dialogue where he is imploring his whole being, and he's telling himself to not forget all of God's gracious acts or all of God's benefits. There seems to be a connection in this psalm the whole way through of remembering what God has done and that causing worship. The bringing to mind of all the good that God is and all the good that he has done causing us or obliging us to worship him. And so that call is to consistently remind ourselves of everything that God has done, continues to do, and will do. So let's look at the benefits. These six benefits that follow are still encompassed in David's address to his own self, to his own being. David is before our eyes living out his own call to not forget. And so the way the Hebrew is constructed tells us that these benefits are things that David has experienced. He is reminding you, as in his soul, because that's the person he's addressing. He is reminding his being of these six things that God has done for him. He starts off with the most important part, who forgives all your wrongdoings, who casts away all of your iniquity, and who covers all of your sin. This reconciliation with God is at the forefront of David's mind and is the most important benefit of all. Because without it, every other benefit that we could possibly receive in this life is meaningless. If we are sick and we are healed, yet we do not have a relationship with God, and our sins are not covered, what point is that? We will simply suffer in the second death and suffer eternal condemnation. The right relationship with God is absolutely paramount. And throughout the Psalms, this is an intimate relationship. The Psalms is beautiful poetry that depict and highlight the relationship with God as the foremost concern. David's sins are forgiven, and he moves on to his next benefit. Heals all of your illnesses, redeems your life from the pit. These two go hand in hand. The redeeming one's life from a pit refers to the grave. The pit was this image of this dark abyss that's going to swallow you up at the point of death. As one ages and as they get more sick, they are approaching the pit. And so it seems here that the psalmist has encountered God's healing hand as a first encounter with God. He has experienced firsthand this miraculous healing that is possible. He, through his life, found himself at the point of death, yet God had kept him, had kept him safe, had healed him, has brought him out of trouble with those who sought to destroy him. His life was in jeopardy, and God redeemed it. He saved him. the psalmist continues to say that God has crowned him with kindness and compassion, or love and compassion. Love and compassion are very strong covenantal words. They speak to God's covenantal and faithful love that he has towards his people. The psalmist here is not only reflecting on how, as an Israelite, he is the object of God's covenantal love and compassion, but also God's personal love and compassion. God's love and compassion for the people of Israel, because of the covenants, was a huge blessing that every Israelite reflected on regularly. David and the outflow of blessings in his life is a direct result with the covenants made with the people. But this is not merely love and compassion that is concerned with just the big scope or just with the nation in general, but this is a love and compassion that is intimately concerned with David as an individual. This is an intimate relationship. And David is elevated to this position of being crowned with these wondrous attributes and these wondrous things from God. We see a journey here from the previous verses. We see that he was low, his life was in jeopardy. He started out, he had illnesses, and now in these verses, God has elevated him up and is crowning him with love and compassion, satisfying his life and filling it with good things. This God is intricately involved in every aspect of the psalmist's life. There is no aspect of life that seems to be untouched by God. He seems to be weaving things day to day for David. This is not a God who is distant and far off, and then now and again he decides, oh, okay, I'm going to step in and heal you, and then I'm going to back off. Often we can think of God as he created the world, he spun it, and then he took a seat back. And every now and again he stretches his invisible hand down and then does something. We might not say that out loud, but we perhaps, myself included, live like that or even think like that. But this passage here speaks directly against that idea. God is intricately involved. These miracles are not so much God being at a distance and then jumping in, but I like to think of it more as a musical piece or an orchestra that improvises in the musical score. God is constantly playing music, whether it's with the strings or if it's with the brass. He is constantly doing something, but every now and again, since he's the conductor, he feels like improvising the musical score, going off beat for but a moment, and then returning to the beautiful sounds. And so he isn't this far off deity, but he is intricately involved in his children's life. And to conclude, David says that his youth is renewed like the eagle. Now, if you're like me, I do not know what that means. Renew youth like the eagle. They just get as old as we do and then they die, but that's right. And so, as I got into it a bit more, because I don't know anything about eagles, what I learned is that they remove a lot of their old plumage and their old feathers, and it is replaced by lots of new ones. And so they're kind of like, it's kind of like we with our skin, how our skin, it regenerates. The old skin like falls off, we don't really notice it, but every now and again, at some point in your life, you actually have a whole new wrap of skin around you. And so potentially the psalmist is drawing off that imagery of how the eagle removes its old feathers, its old plumage, and it is replaced by the ones that have grown beneath. He could also be drawing off the other eagle-like imagery that is common in the poetry of the Bible or even in the prophets. The prophet Isaiah loves the bird eagle, and he often draws upon the image of its effortless strength, how it is able to soar beyond what should be possible, how it just seems so strong yet so elegant. I think whichever way that David is using this eagle imagery, he is referring to the fact that his life is renewed with this new vigor that otherwise shouldn't quite be possible. The Lord has done something in his life, is working in him in such a way that he has this energy, he has this new lease of life, he has this aura, as it were, in his life as he's working out the things of God before him. God is strengthening him from inside. He might look old as the years go on, but God is strengthening him from within with a type of supernatural strength that we often see saints of old, and we marvel at what they did for God. We say, how could one man possibly achieve all those things in his life? And it's because God works within to strengthen and renew the individual. So we have seen this remarkable testimony of the psalmist, this remarkable account of what the Lord has done in his life. And this has caused him to plead with himself to bless the Lord, to bless him with absolutely everything, because God has touched every aspect of his life. Everything has been impacted by God, and so everything must turn back in worship to God. I sometimes hear these words and I can hear the echo of a struggle, of a common struggle that many of us may have. We know and we feel like, yes, we need to worship God with all we have, but there just seems to be something astray, something missing, and we implore ourselves to worship the Lord. And we need to constantly have that internal examination. We need to constantly bring forth the things that God has done in our lives, and constantly bring ourselves and put ourselves in that kneeling position before God, because he is worthy. But how do these promises, as they were, how does these marvelous acts of God affect us today? This is great for David, but what can we learn from these benefits for us in our current lives, in our current situations? Firstly, we can have all of our sins forgiven, just as David's sins were forgiven. Each one of us who are united to Christ in faith has every transgression covered, has every sin wiped away. There is no sin left when you have surrendered yourself to Christ. When you are united to Christ, you are his. You are no longer a sinner who is far off, but you have been brought near, and you are now a child of God. Your relationship with God is now distinctly different. You're in a familial father-son relationship. And you are filled with love and you're filled with compassion from the Heavenly Father. And so, just as David's sins were forgiven, every sin was forgiven, so too your sins are forgiven if you are united to Christ in faith. And just as it was the most important benefit for David, it is the most important benefit for us. For everything in life hinges on our relationship with God. With it, everything is just amazing. Life is amazing. The future is hopeful. Without it, the future is dark. The future is bleak. And so, if there's people here today that do not know Christ, the offer stands for you. Come to Christ, and all of your sins will be forgiven. What about the healing of illnesses and the redeeming from the pit, as David was? Just as David, or the psalmist, was miraculously healed and his life was spared at a moment close to death, so too some of us have experienced that. We know many stories of healings and many miracles in this room alone. We know of many people that have been so close to death, yet the Lord has kept them. But also we know those who have not, those who God chose not to heal. But for all of us here, all of us who are united to Christ, all of our illnesses, all of our weaknesses, our ailments, and the fear of death will be no more. We read in Revelation how in the coming creation, in the new creation, God is going to wipe every tear away. Sin and death will be no more. There will be no more pain, no more suffering when Christ returns. And so whilst these might not be true of us in this life, there is the promise in the new creation that we will never have to encounter illness and we will never have to think or even come close to the pit in the new creation. That is the hope of the believer, is that in the new heavens and new earth we'll enjoy a perfect creation. Just as the psalmist was crowned with love and compassion, so too are the children of God. Love and compassion being covenantal words applies to us. We are grafted in to the covenants, and we under Christ have been included into that, and we enjoy God's covenantal faithfulness. His love and compassion will never part from us, no matter how bad our day is looking, no matter what our days come to. His love and compassion is upon you and is saturated in your life. His love and compassion is not dependent on you. Relationship with God is dependent on Him. This covenantal language of love and compassion implores us to remember that it is God alone who starts the relationship with us, and He's the only one that is faithful in it. His people often turn spiritual adultery. We often stumble in our lives. We often lapse into things that we think, how could I possibly have gone back to that sin? How could I possibly have been so silly to do that? But it is not a works-based relationship that we have with our Father. God has forgiven us our sins, and His love and compassion holds us in His arms. And as His children, He will never let that go. in renewing your youth like the eagle, we have been given the Holy Spirit to equip us and to strengthen us for every work that God has set before us. We have every means necessary for a life of godliness. We have the Holy Spirit who rejuvenates us, he strengthens us, he guides us, he empowers us, he pours the love of God into our hearts daily. And so through his inner workings, we are able to experience this renewing, to experience this longevity. But that will come to an end. Again, in the new creation, in the new creation ushered in by Christ's return, we will not have to worry about growing weary and faint and weak, but we'll enjoy this life full of flourishing and abundance. But this Holy Spirit is called the first fruits of what is to come. And so we can enjoy this empowerment of the Spirit as we work with God in this life. To close, I just want to read the words of Revelation again to point us to where we're going, to the hope that lies ahead. We have a marvelous hope, and we should be excited about that. That should compel us to live radical lives for Christ in this life. This radical hope we need to spread to other people. We need them to know that this reality is true and this reality is coming. They do not need to fear the pit, as it were, but they can come to God and enjoy these promises that he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so we have an amazing hope, and let us live out of that. But let us follow David's example. Let us remind ourselves of what God has done in our lives already. He's forgiven our sins. He has forgiven us our transgression. He has given us a beautiful church family. And let's also bring to mind the promises of what he's going to do, how he's going to take death away, how he's going to wipe our tears. And let us remind ourselves of that daily, so that we, as living sacrifices, may each and every day bow down in humble praise before Yahweh because of his great benefits. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus. We thank you for sending the Messiah. We thank you that he is the one who redeems us. Thank you that you've united us to him, that you have covered every sin of ours by his blood. We thank you for coming and reconciling us to yourselves. That is the greatest thing we could ever ask for, Lord, is that we would be reconciled to you, that we would be your children, and that you would be our loving Father. Father, I pray that each one of us would devote our whole being to you, that we would devote our whole being to praising your name. Father, help us to forget not all your benefits. Bring to mind all that you do for us, Father. And bring to mind all of the promises of what you will do, Father. Help us to live radical lives empowered by your Holy Spirit that bring glory to you. We pray all these things in the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.